You not the world my face shall see. My peace I live with you. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Signs are important. They provide directions and even save your life if you pay attention to them. However, it's also important in terms of how you interpret the signs. Caltrans developed a yellow freeway sign that depicts a man and a woman running across a freeway. The woman is pulling along a little girl with pigtails, the whole family running across the freeway. The sign was intended to warn drivers of illegal immigrants trying to cross the interstate. The signs were generated after more than 100 illegal immigrants were killed. The sign doesn't have any words on it. It's merely a sign with the image of a family running. It avoids words so as to deal with a language barrier, so that Spanish-only or English-only speakers would be able to interpret the sign, right? The problem, however, has been in the interpretation of the sign. Was this sign actually communicating a warning to drivers? Or was the sign communicating an invitation to those who want to cross? Is the sign communicating that this is a location where running across is actually permissible? A whole new problem has developed regarding this sign. This is a completely true story. In our gospel this morning, the Lord predicted Jerusalem's destruction. Do you see these great buildings? He said to his disciples. There will be not one left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down. The Lord's prediction came to fruition in AD 70. Josephus describes the destruction of Jerusalem in great detail, and many of the details are absolutely horrifying. But he concludes his description with the fact that Caesar ordered the entire city and the temple smashed to the ground, unquote. The disciples who heard about the Lord's terrifying prediction were most likely stunned by it, and it's understandable that they would want to know about the sign leading up to this. Some of them asked the Lord, as recorded at verse 4 in today's gospel, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" This was their question. But we know from the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, that the disciples were asking not only about the sign of the end of Jerusalem, but they were also asking about the sign of the end of the world. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "Tell us, when will all of these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" As a result, we know that in these texts that we're dealing with two things: the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the end of the world, which is yet still to come. Our Lord Jesus then goes on to discuss not a single sign, but he goes on to teach about many signs. And these signs are not only applicable to what the disciples in the text in the first century would experience, but appeared applicable to what we experience as the end of the age becomes nearer to us. From the list in our gospel from St. Mark, we have these signs presented in God's word. False Christs will appear. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes in various places. Famines. The disciples would experience persecution from the outside. The world would come against them. The disciples would experience persecution from the inside. Even some of their own family members would betray them. The followers of Christ would be hated by all on account of the name of Christ. They would remain faithful. Those who remain faithful, however, will be saved. But the clearest statement of the end is related to verse 10, which says, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." The parallel in Matthew 24, verse 14, is the concluding sign on that list and simply states, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Take note of this very important point. The disciples wanted to know when. Sinful nature wants to know when and wants to live wrongly. We are tempted every single day to live wrongly and to focus on when. That way, the evil one leads us astray from today. Instead of praying today, helping those in need today, instead of sharing the gospel today, instead of living in this moment that we have as we should, and as the scriptures teach, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, not letting the worries of tomorrow ruin today. Behold, 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. From Matthew chapter 6, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Instead of living this way, our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, and the evil one always try to move us beyond today. And the moment we take on the anxiety of the future, we lose our peace today. Then we are too anxious, and the word of Christ does not enter our hearts because our hearts are too full of worry and dread and anxiety and speculation and prediction. We're too worried about tomorrow. So there are many times when we think we want to know, when our curiosity is piqued, when we want to know when. When will the end come? The question is hotly pursued by many people. It's a great way to get yourself into trouble and to distract yourself from the Word of God. On the internet, there's actually something called the Rapture Index. It tries to rate the severity of the signs already mentioned in this sermon. When the severity of these signs seem very, very high, then a percentage is presented indicating the likelihood that today is the last day. This is a very popular website that's been going on for years and is obviously one that many people pay attention to. And this is, of course, a big problem. It is an open invitation to dabbling with a question that Jesus himself chose not to answer. It was the Lord's way of saying, don't worry about it. It's none of your business. And yet, he does answer the disciples' question from the standpoint of giving many signs. This was, of course, quite intentional. With this information, the process is easy. Go down the list. Have there been false Christs? Yes, indeed. Have there been wars and nations rising against nations? Just consider the tragedy in Paris. But of course, we see this before our eyes every day in the news. Earthquakes, they alarm us as they are all around. Famines, even in this technologically advanced age, this remains a fundamental plight on planet Earth. God's people persecuted? It's a painful reality. Is the gospel being proclaimed throughout the world? As a matter of fact, yes, it is. So what does this tell us? Our Lord clearly wanted us to know We are living in the end times. This is something every Christian should just know. So our Lord, in His great love and His great wisdom, wants you to know this. The signs are all around us. We are indeed living in the end times. Still, we do not know. He will not tell us exactly when. Is He being cruel? Is He being mean? Much to the contrary. He's being extraordinarily loving. It's been several years now since the movie Titanic came out. It's one of the all-time highest-grossing movies. There's one scene in particular that has stuck with me for whatever reason. The ship is sinking. Almost everyone on board is panicking. But there's a quiet and peaceful scene going on one of the lower decks. A loving mother chooses to spend her time comforting her children, tucking them into bed, and keeping her love before the eyes of her children. And as far as the children are concerned, there's nothing to be worried about. She refused to join the panic. She insisted to treat that night as any other. This was her way of facing the end. I found it to be most profound. The signs are given to you and me for one reason. The Lord is saying that the end, either our personal end, or yes, perhaps even the very end of the world, so that what should we do? His call to us is simple. Repent. Live in your faith, Christians. Hold to Jesus. Turn from sin and turn towards your Savior Jesus today. The last and greatest sign of the gospel being preached to the whole world is not given so that we would try to gauge and measure it so as to predict the last day, but so as to remind us as to what the constant occupation of the people of God is all about. We are the people of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how our days are defined. Every day the good news is the most important news. Not news about war. Not news about earthquakes that will always be there. And yes, we should view these as opportunities to pray and to help those in need. But the news that is to stick to our souls is not the news of terror. Not the news of anxiety. But the news of peace. The news of consolation. The news of eternal life. The news that leads us to know that we don't have to worry about the end. Because the Lord Jesus, who will come at the end, is already constantly coming to you through word and sacrament, keeping you rehearsed in what it's like to have Jesus come to you. It is His way of training us for the last day by viewing this day today, as the most important day, because we know that the Lord of glory is with us today. We are on the inside of God's perfect plan for protecting us and shielding us from the terrors of the world. See, Christ comes now. You are not called to worry about when in the future, but rather to be full of joy about the now of the present. This time, this day, this moment, Christ comes to you. You will be ready for the end. Because you've been on the receiving end of Jesus coming to you over and over again. He comes as the one who took your sin upon Himself and covered it with His blood. He comes as the one who has conquered death for you by rising from the grave. He comes as the one who gives you the kingdom, which is quite simply impervious to the end, because it has none. This is how, and this is why, dear Christians, that at the very end of our gospel in Mark 13, the Lord is recorded as saying, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Your reception of Jesus continuously coming to you is what causes you to endure. You know the saying applied to physical conditioning or to the mastery of certain skills, use it or lose it. Christ has placed you into the rhythm of constant use of the word and the sacraments. This is how He protects you. By His grace, you'll never lose it. Your faith will endure. So to the question, tell us when, let us say today, this day the Lord has come to me, this day the Lord has saved me, this day my sins are forgiven, I'm ready for anything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.